The first song we sang talked about fullness and overflowing, and that struck a chord for me. I was out walking early one morning and just looking at the beauty of the world. It was dark, but the stars were out. And thinking about the wonder of knowing God, who created that, also made you and me, and came to be one of us. The wonder of this life we have in relation to Christ, the Messiah. And sometimes you go through those times or days, maybe longer periods of your life, where you feel a sense that the well is low. You know what I mean? You just feel like you don't have a lot left. And I know that comes to mind for some at this time of year. Part of it's busyness, part of it's just fatigue, looking forward to a bit of a break. And sometimes this season, for various reasons, brings to the surface the things that we've experienced which are traumatic and difficult. I'm conscious of that this morning as we pray. And I had this word picture that sometimes it's like you've got to lower the bucket a long way down to the water and a long way back up to give more to someone. And so I want to pray in Jesus' name right now, Lord, come and raise the water table for all of us. Just raise the water table in our spirits, our souls, our bodies. In Jesus' name, come and raise the water table. We do that now and we engage in that through praise, Lord. We praise you. Just take a moment to praise Jesus. He is the living water. He referred to the Holy Spirit as streams of living water. And we are his artesian wells. And it's all dependent on him. So come, Holy Spirit, fill us again. Raise the water table for us, where the well may not feel dry, but it's a long way down to the water. Lord, raise the water table for us in Jesus' name. For those who need your touch on their bodies, come, Holy Spirit, convey your healing presence here and your power right now in Jesus' name. For those who need freedom from fear or despair, come, Holy Spirit, and raise the water table to overflowing. Lord, you are the one who satisfies our souls, and we silence the voices of the accuser who tries to come and deter us from worshiping you or says, you don't belong here. You've got too much of a past or too many secrets. Bring them to Jesus. He already knows. Open up your heart and mind to him. We receive from you right now, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for your holy goodness. We pray that you'd bless our cities, their governors, leaders, our province, and our country. In Jesus' name, our leaders need wisdom, and we pray for peace here. We pray for your wisdom and peace for the world. Your world says to pray for kings and people in authority and all people everywhere. So we do. Pray again for all people everywhere today in our city, our neighbors and friends, our communities in the RDEK. Lord, we pray for Ukraine, that your spirit would reign, for Russia, that the Holy Spirit would reign and work there, in Europe, in Africa, in Asia, in India, in the Middle East. Oh God, come. Reign by your power in Israel and over Palestine, over Syria and all that's going on there, and Jordan and Egypt. Jesus, come. Reveal your presence. And for those who name you as Lord there, we pray for the presence of the Lord Jesus to shine. In Christ's name, speak to us now here. And bless our children as they go to Cranbrook Alliance Kids. and celebrate the presence of Jesus there. Thanks, children, for being here. You can go and celebrate with your leaders. And thank you, Christy, for leading that, and everybody who gives time to that. We're so grateful. I just have one little thing to say, too, actually, regarding our Today in Ministry talk today, Tim talk. First of all, this Tuesday at 7 o'clock, if you'd like to come to the workshop on a biblical view of finances, 7 o'clock Tuesday, just come in the front door. We'll make our way to the North Star Room. And please sign up if you haven't yet and you're planning on coming, just so that we have adequate materials ready. It's Tuesday at 7, Biblical View of Finance. And of course, remember again, Carol sing today, and Christmas Eve is coming, 7 o'clock on the 24th. As always, 24th. Yeah, we were going to change it, but it just didn't work. Okay. Your Bible is a source of truth, and so if you want to open it to Zechariah chapter 3, that's where we'll be dwelling today. Zechariah, second last prophet in the Old Testament. It's easier to find it going backwards sometimes than forward. Zechariah chapter 3. Back in the 1990s, a young man was driving home expecting to join his parents and go to a family birthday celebration. And as he drove along, he noticed that another vehicle was stopped, parked in the left-hand turning lane, waiting to turn. What he could not see was a family in the crosswalk, and they did not see him. And he struck that family with his vehicle, and two children died, and the parents were injured. The young man was described as someone who would have thrown himself in front of a car to save a cat. That kind of character. It was an accident. It was horrific. And he was left facing two counts of criminal negligence causing death and two counts of criminal negligence causing bodily harm. The young man and his parents wished and wished and wished they could have gone back in time and changed it all. But of course they couldn't. They could only live one day at a time. And they said, we can only try to imagine what it's like for the other family to have lost two children. The young man said one day, maybe I can have a life. Sometimes our mistakes stick to us and they're hard to brush off. It was an accident. Sometimes, of course, our mistakes are much less catastrophic, but they still stick to us. We feel them. Or we've, through negligence or intentionally, sinned against God, against other people. And it sticks to us, even when we've repeatedly said to God and to others, I'm sorry. And we live in a bit of a fog of a sense of unworthiness because of where we've lived or how we've lived. Now, of course, some issues are much less intense, as reflected in this prayer. that says, I want to thank you, Lord. For being so close to me today. With your help, I haven't been impatient, lost my temper, been grumpy, judgmental, or envious of anyone. But I'm getting out of bed in a minute, and I think I'll really need your help then. Some days are more like that. And the people of Jerusalem were recovering from some horrible things. They'd sinned against God. They'd been negligent. They'd returned, though, more recently from distant Babylon, where they'd been exiled for some 70 years. And they'd committed themselves to rebuilding the temple of God and re-engaging worship. And now they also needed their spirits, their souls renewed, renovated. They were rebuilding a building. They needed their hearts renovated. And they're coming to God and learning about that. And God's giving them visions through a prophet named Zechariah. A long series of those pictures he leads them to. He had so much more to reveal to them. And in this vision we look at today in Zechariah chapter 3, the prophet gets a look into the spiritual realm that is behind all of the socio-economic, political things that are going on around him. God draws back the curtain. And we see the Lord our defender. Then the angel showed me Jeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Jeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. The main person in this vision God gives Zechariah is the angel of the Lord, which, as we know, often is a reference in Scripture in the Old Testament to the Lord himself. It's a term that was used of God himself. And here in this picture is the Lord. And we also see Satan, literally the Satan. It became kind of a proper name in the New Testament, but literally the Satan, which meant the accuser. He's standing there, and he's accusing Jeshua or Joshua, two different spellings. This, of course, is not the Joshua that followed Moses and led the people to the promised land. This is Jeshua, the high priest, much, much later on. And the Satan is accusing him. And he's taken, the accuser has taken the position of the right hand of the Lord, the place of strength and honor, which really belonged to Jeshua. And so the Satan is a usurper and a liar. And he's come with accusations against Jeshua. He's taken his spot. And then Jeshua, the high priest, representative of all the people of Jerusalem, is standing there. The high priest. And the Satan shows up to accuse him. And the Satan still shows up to accuse us. He will accuse you of things you have not done. And he will accuse you of things you have done. Because he wants to debilitate your faith. He wants you to run from God. He'll accuse you of things you've repented of. As Rummage points out, he sometimes tells the truth about our sin with the intent of destroying our faith and driving us away from God. This is a spiritual showdown. Zechariah gets a peek. And the Lord rejected Satan's accusation against Jeshua and the people. He declared, I have chosen Jerusalem. And he rebuked Satan. And the people belong to God. And God isn't about to share them with the accuser. He defends his own. Who dares accuse us I want you to say that with me. Who dares accuse us? One more time. Who dares accuse us? The Lord described Jeshua as a burning stick snatched from the fire. Baldwin tells us Jeshua had been one of the captives brought back as high priest after Babylon. In this courtroom scene, here's Satan, the accuser, slandering Jeshua. And the slander and hatred of God's people carry on throughout time. He hates believers, hates people who love God. And God reveals this picture, though, that he is always under the authority of Christ. In John's picture of the end, the conclusion, it says this, "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, 'It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die.'" Sometimes I recall with some intensity something foolish I've said or done, something I've repented of long ago. Often it comes to mind late in the night if I can't sleep, or in the day if I'm extremely tired. Almost always Saturday evening and Sunday morning. Fancy that, hey? What a coincidence. And at that point, I thank God for his mercy and his love. But sometimes there's another voice that condemns, that questions the forgiveness of God, magnifies my wrongdoing. And to that voice, I say, and you must say also, the Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name. And sometimes I need to talk about it with my wife and have her pray over me. Who dares accuse us? Say it with me. Who dares accuse us? In life's courtroom, the Lord is our defender against guilt and shame. Our part is repentance. And when we repent or turn from sin, we take away the power of the accuser. He has no power. And we stand behind the cross of Christ, who has authority over the accuser. And Paul told the Christians in Corinth, look, here's what you need to do. Instead of worshiping the cultural gods of the day, here's what you do. Here's how real change happens. He says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. God expects repentance when we sin, a turning, but he doesn't keep reminding us. Remember when you repented of that? No. But Satan does, the accuser does. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, so we're under his authority. As Rumbage says, God loves believers so much that he won't allow us to sin and feel good about it. However, unlike the way Satan attacks us with guilt, God's kind of guilt will never lead us to hopelessness and despair. Who dares accuse us? The Bible says, who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. You can't get better than that. He is the Lord and our defender. But God wasn't finished showing Zechariah what was going on and what he was doing for the people he loved. Who dares accuse us? The Lord our defender is also the Lord our Savior. Jeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Jeshua, he said, see, I've taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. He appears before the Lord of all the earth, Jeshua does. He is unable to defend himself against the accusations of the Satan, the accuser. He's vulnerable. He's defeated. He's forlorn. He's a hot mess. He's finished. Rummage says the Hebrew word for filthy here describes something more vile than we can even describe. And as the high priest, he represents the people and all their sins. Dr. Schultz says the word for sin here means the sin and its consequences. So God is saying to him, I've removed it all. I've taken the sin and I've taken the consequence. I've removed it all from you. He appeals to the people through his deep love. Take off his filthy clothes. See, I have taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you these fine new clothes. Peter Craigie says this would have been such an encouraging vision for the people who felt inundated with memories of their own spiritual and moral failures. You ever live there? Oh, yeah, that and that and that. Right. I don't know if it ever comes at you like a flood, but here's where you say, the Lord is my defender. Say it with me. Who dares accuse us? One more time. Who dares accuse us? You got to put a little vocal power into that because it's the truth. Who dares accuse us? The Lord is our defender. And he gives him new clothes. And the Lord is saying, sure, you got memories. I don't care. None of that matters anymore. Because I've made you new. New clothes. I have covenant love for you. And in the future, God's people will have a completeness that's greater than they and that we can even understand. This picture is given to John of the perfected family of God. She has been given the finest of pure linen, white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. Who dares accuse us? God gives the new clothing. We can't manufacture purity. It's God's gift. And in the vision of Zechariah here, it's the angels who are reclothing the high priest, representing the people. We've also been given new clothing in Christ Jesus, and we are called upon to put it on. God says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. In the courtroom of life, we are witnesses to the mercy of God. We represent Christ's presence in the world. We're witnesses to his mercy. I was once called on to be a witness in a court case. It was a custody battle. And I dressed up in my best. I wanted to tell the truth. I also wanted to be presentable to the judge, who was tasked alone with making this decision. We're clothed with newness in Christ in us, but sometimes we still might not feel presentable to God. The accuser steps in and bumps an old wound. Tries to take the right place that belongs to us, the place of honor and strength at God's right hand. And the shame might be a little bit like what we hear from people who have suffered the loss of a limb, phantom pain. The limb isn't there, but there's a sensation of pain. And similarly, our sin is gone, the shame is removed, but sometimes the pain lingers for a bit. And we need the Lord to touch it, heal it, and we need to turn to him and say, no, who dares accuse us? When the old hurts get bumped and the first temptation is to strike back, we need to retrain our brains but depend on the Spirit of God and try mercy. The word says, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Who? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who dares accuse us? Let's say it loudly. Who dares accuse us? Nobody. Nobody. The Lord is our defender. The Lord is our Savior. And the Lord is our purpose giver. Then the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly to Jeshua and said, "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. If you follow my ways and carefully serve me, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. I will let you walk among these others standing here. Listen to me, O Jeshua, the high priest, and all you other priests. You are symbols of things to come. Soon I am going to bring my servant the branch. We live in the Lord's authority. When the Lord says he spoke solemnly, he means his truth will not be compromised." It's the same root word we find in Psalm 19. "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Solemn truth. Dr. Culver says Zechariah, in his use of this word authority, was referring to a word that meant all-encompassing authority and governance. A lot of authority. And the one who walks faithfully with God, remember Jeshua represents the people of God here. The one who walks faithfully in the ways of God walks in his authority. So Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples for Christ." You see, authority flows in the obedient life. And Jeshua would walk with these who were here. Who? The angels who were redressing him. He says, you're going to keep walking in this spiritual realm. You're going to be in Jerusalem, in the world, and so with you and me. Day to day, you're walking in the spiritual realm. At work, at home, on the street, at school. We're surrounded with the heavenly beings as much there as Jeshua was in this vision. The Bible contrasts the role of angels with that of Jesus and says this, "Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation." Who dares accuse us? We're walking in this world not only with the Spirit of Christ, but surrounded by the armies of God. During a really dark time for me many years ago, I was sitting fairly much feeling, let's just call it a sense of despair. And it was like God opened the curtain for a moment. And I didn't physically see angels, but I saw something that looked to me like the army of God. You are surrounded, my friend, by the army of God. The Lord of heaven's armies is the Lord that surrounds you. The Lord of hosts, as the Old English says. Sometimes the word branch was used in the Old Testament to describe the Messiah, branch or descendant of David. Jeremiah announced, "For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant, branch, from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land, and this will be his name, the Lord our righteousness. In that day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety." You might think that, well, with God as our defender and our Savior, and he's our purpose giver, if we just understand all this, life will be a snap. It'll be a breeze. It'll be so easy to live in the authority, under the authority of God. No. Sorry, no. We know that. Reimer gives an example of this in his book on spiritual authority. He said he was just facing a lot of critical attack, and he went on a personal retreat to just be alone with God and to pray and to listen to the Lord. And he complained, laid on the floor and said, "Why, Lord, why are these attacks happening? I'm just doing what you told me to do." He said he was surprised that more people hadn't engaged with him and his desire to see God's revival come. But he was surprised also when God answered his prayer with these words, "I am answering your prayers." And Rob said, "I don't know what I'm praying, but if you tell me, I promise I'll stop." And the Lord said, "For over a decade, you have prayed, 'Lord, give me the ability to impart your spirit like the apostles, if my character and this intimacy with you can sustain it.'" And he said, "This is what it takes." The vision continued for Zechariah. "Now look at the jewel I have set before Jeshua, a single stone with seven facets. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. And I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. And on that day, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit with you peacefully under your own grapevine and fig tree. Who dares accuse us? We distribute the Lord's peace." This is a bit of a difficult image. We're not 100% sure what this stone refers to. Did it mean a stone in his turban? Because Zechariah said, "Add a turban to this." And God did. What a beautiful example of prayer. He's interacting with the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Heaven's armies. And God says, "Okay, let's put a new turban on him too." Because it's remarkable how the prophet interjects this prayer into that. But here we have this stone. Did it mean the stone on a turban or a breastplate? Dr. Baldwin explains that the Hebrew word for facets or eyes, as in a single stone with seven facets, can also mean a spring of water. Zechariah would have understood what it was referring to, but it's very likely this calls Zechariah to look back at Moses striking the stone in the wilderness so water poured out to the thirsty. So the branch pours out both cleansing and new life. Because when God leads in our lives, he brings peace and peace with each other. And he brings community under his authority. And what Zechariah makes this reference to Isaiah says explicitly in detail, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who dares accuse us?" Let's say it together. Who dares accuse us? And in this authority, we distribute peace. We live under and through the authority of Jesus Christ. And Jeshua represents the people. And in this vision, he represents us. We are the priesthood of believers who live in the presence of Almighty God. In this nexus between the spiritual and the material world, we walk in both. The Bible says, "And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. And through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." So when the accuser comes with reminders of your sin, and you've turned it over to the Lord, you can meet that with the authority of the branch, the righteous one, the Lord Jesus himself. Christ the Lord is our defender. Who dares accuse us? Christ the Lord is our Savior. Who dares accuse us? Christ the Lord is our purpose giver. Who dares accuse us? Say it with me. Who dares accuse us? No, the angel of the Lord of Heaven's army, says, "No, no, no, I am behind the cross of Jesus. You can't throw that at me anymore." In the book Vimy, about Vimy Ridge in World War I, the author describes how Canadian soldiers struggled with the class system when they went overseas in World War I, in distinction from their European counterparts who held much more to formality and class structure. For example, he says, when Sergeant Castles, a young Canadian newly promoted as a sergeant, was told he could not walk down the street with a private, he tore off his stripes and he said, "Then I am not a sergeant anymore." But the absence of class distinction was their asset, as they didn't count social position in the selection of officers, but skill. And in the kingdom of God, social class, social order doesn't give spiritual authority. You might say, "Well, I'm not in a leadership role." Does God love you? That's a question. Does God love you? Oh, that's good. I was afraid for a moment he didn't. No. Yeah, I know. Is God powerful? Is the Spirit of God in you? Who dares accuse us? And we learn as we grow. We learn to walk in his spiritual authority with boldness against the accuser and in humility toward one another, because he doesn't give us authority over each other to boss each other around. He gives us authority to serve with power and to declare freedom. Who dares accuse us? No one. Come, Holy Spirit. And please, worship team, come and help us respond with a song. As they're preparing, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come. And where we, as individuals, sense the accuser trying to steal our spot, we say, "The Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name." We could say it together out loud. "The Lord rebuke the accuser in Jesus' name." Let's do it again. "The Lord rebuke the accuser in Jesus' name." And we can say together, "Thank you for loving me." Let's say it. "Thank you for loving me, Jesus." And so come with power. I'm going to ask those who are in prayer ministry to be available this morning. Come and serve those who need prayer. Pray that the Spirit of the Lord would come and minister to you. If you need to respond and have someone come alongside, stand with you in prayer, you come. They'll be here to serve you. Those in prayer ministry, please make yourselves visible and available here as we sing.